I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians. We start our scripture reading this morning in chapter 11, verse 16, and reading through chapter 12, verse 13. As you're turning there, just to make the observation, you can get into a lot of trouble if you make a joke and people don't realize that's what you're doing. If you intend something to be humorous, but other people take it seriously, you get problems. On April 1st, 2002, two Kansas City radio DJs, Johnny Dare and Murphy Wells, issued a kind of warning on the air to their listeners that in the city of Olathe, Kansas, the water supply had been found to contain high levels of dihydrogen monoxide. And they told listeners that this was a substance that could produce sweating, urination, wrinkled skin, you know, prune skin, raisin skin, that sort of thing. Well, dihydrogen monoxide is simply the chemical word for H2O, water, which, of course, has all of those effects on people and is completely healthy and safe. So these two DJs basically told their listeners that there were high levels of water in their water. It was April 1st. It was intended as an April Fool's joke, and no doubt those two DJs expected people to hear this news, be slightly alarmed, and to look up what dihydrogen monoxide was before they started panicking about all of the dihydrogen monoxide in the water supply. But the two DJs were wrong in that. People just started panicking immediately. Somewhere between 100 to 200 people called the local water department out of concern. A couple of dozen people called 911. One city official speculated that it must be some kind of terrorist act. A lot of people did not take it as a joke. They took it seriously. Eventually, of course, the radio station apologized when it became clear that people had not understood that it was all April Fool's. There's a cautionary tale there. If you're going to make a joke, you need to make sure, if you're going to be satirical, you need to make sure that people don't mistakenly think that you're serious. And in our text today, Paul is going to say that he's going to start boasting about his ministry. He's going to say this several times, you'll hear. He's not serious about that. He doesn't think that boasting is a good thing, by and large. And so he's going to make several comments as he goes along here to point out how foolish it is of him to do this, or for anyone else to do this, to boast about all their great achievements for the kingdom of God and that sort of thing. He doesn't actually want you to think that, you know, boasting about your accomplishments and your experiences and so on, that that's a good thing. And he takes pains to make sure that his readers understand that. It's kind of his way of winking at you or nudging you with his elbow so that you get the joke and you don't take him seriously when he starts his boasting. Let's read our text starting in chapter 11, verse 16, reading through chapter 12, verse 13. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Herodias was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we read these words from Paul, emotional words, words that he's truly stirred up about, we pray that we might also be stirred by them. We pray, Lord, that hearing your word would not be just a mundane thing for us, something that leaves us unaffected, unmoved, but we pray that whenever we hear your word, our ears would, as it were, tingle, that our hearts would liven up. For it is your word, your living word speaking to us. May we hear it clearly this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why does God allow people to suffer when presumably he has the ability to stop it? That's one of the great philosophical questions. People have always asked it. The great philosophers, the great theologians, they've often wrestled with that question. Why does God allow people to suffer? Let's make that question less abstract, less theoretical. And instead of wondering why there's pain and suffering in the world at large, let me ask this. Why does God allow you to suffer? Surely you've experienced some hard things in your life. Unpleasant things, trials, burdens of one sort or another. Presumably, an all-powerful God could have prevented it from happening to you. So why did he allow you to go through them? Why does he still allow you to go through hard times? You may have found yourself asking these very questions when you were going through some difficult period. The psalmist asks this question all the time. Why, O Lord? Why are you making me endure this? And there are different possible answers to that question. They're not all mutually exclusive answers. There can be multiple reasons why God allows you to experience hardship and trials. Think of some of the ones you've gone through. He probably had multiple things that he was accomplishing through that. But there's one reason we learn in our text today, why God allows us to go through suffering. The reason is this. Sometimes the Lord allows you to go through suffering in order to humble you. Sometimes he does this to keep you from becoming proud. The Apostle Paul spoke about this from his own experience in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul talks about God giving him this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, Paul doesn't specify what that is, and that doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what it was, or if it was a person or a being. Who knows? It's enough to know that this thorn was something that caused him a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. Paul prayed. He asked for it to be removed by the Lord, and the Lord just straight up told him, no. Nope, I'm not taking that away from you. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says the Lord gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep me from becoming conceited. To keep him from growing prideful. Without this thorn to remind him of his weakness, he would become conceited. Proud. Why does God allow people to suffer? Why does he allow you to suffer? Sometimes it's to keep people from growing proud. That's what Paul needed, at least on that occasion, to keep him humble. He needed a thorn in the flesh. Well, I have to tell you that you're no different than Paul. And it's my unpleasant duty to inform you that sometimes that's precisely what you need as well. Sometimes this is the explanation for why you have to endure trials and hardship and suffering. Sometimes you need a thorn in the flesh, something that causes you to suffer, in order to keep you from becoming conceited. Fact is, if Paul needed to have his pride kept in check, then you need it as well. I like you all. I really do. But the testimony of Scripture is that each one of us has a problem with pride. And it can be subtle. It can be may not be easy for others to spot it. You may not be proud in a very obvious way that, you know, makes you want to step into the spotlight and have everyone ooh and ah over you. But that's not the only form that pride takes. Pride can sometimes be just wanting to be just a little bit more prominent, just a little bit more important than all the people around you. It may not be the kind of arrogant pride of, you know, the diva, the opera singer who thinks that she's the center of the universe and needs to have people waiting on her hand and foot. But even just thinking of yourself as a little more important than others, that's pride as well. It's just a more subtle form of it. But pride of any kind, it's spiritually deadly. And it needs to be identified and it needs to be dealt with. Our household toaster is very touchy and it easily burns what you put in it. And our smoke detectors are kind of hypersensitive, and they go off very quickly, even when it doesn't seem like there's a lot of smoke in the air. So you have to be very watchful of your bagels or whatever you put in our toaster, because if you overdo them just a little bit, the alarms start going off. And that's a pain, because then we have to run around and open up doors and let the fresh air in and turn on the fans to clear things out, even if it just seems like an insignificant amount of smoke. That's a hassle. But I have to say that ultimately, I'm glad our smoke detectors are very sensitive. Having smoke detectors that aren't very sensitive would result in much larger and deadlier problems. And as Christians, we need to have very sensitive pride detectors. You know, we need for them to go off very easily and warn us when we are wanting to get boastful about ourselves in one way or another. We need to pray that the Lord would make us quick to notice the signs of pride in our heart and to just notice more often how stuck on ourselves we are. We're just like Paul. We need to have our pride kept in check. That's one reason why the Lord gives us thorns in our flesh. Wouldn't it be better, though, if we could see those signs of pride as they're developing and take steps beforehand to put pride to death before it starts taking root, before we need to have a thorn in the flesh sent our way to humble us? Paul, in his life, Paul had learned some painful lessons about humility. And he wanted to teach those lessons to the Corinthians as well. He wanted to warn them about the dangers of pride. That's what he's doing in our text. Because he could see signs of it in them. And in the false apostles, the false teachers who had infiltrated the Corinthian church. In our text today, Paul, he's clearly reacting against a boastful attitude among the Corinthians and among these false apostles. Apparently, they were boasting about their achievements and their amazing spiritual experiences. And so to address this, Paul engages in some foolish boasting. As I mentioned earlier, Paul doesn't want them to miss the point, so he keeps reminding them that he's boasting, but it's foolish. Verse 17, he says that when he boasts, he's speaking not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Verse 21, he reminds them, I'm speaking as a fool. In other words, don't take him seriously. Verse 23, he says, I'm talking as a madman. Paul says that he's going to start boasting about his ministry, but at the same time, he makes it very clear that this is really a foolish thing to do. Pride, obviously, it often comes out as boasting. Boasting about our labors for the church, boasting about our achievements for the kingdom of God, boasting about our experiences as Christians. And clearly, Paul's opponents in Corinth, these people he calls super apostles in chapter 11, verse 5, chapter 12, verse 11, these super apostles were boasting about these things. And in one way or another, they were boasting about their success in ministry. And so to shake them out of this mindset, Paul says in his foolish boasting that, well, he could boast about even more achievements. Chapter 12, verse 12, for example. He boasts that he performed miraculous deeds among them. He writes, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you by him, with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Paul's not very specific about what he did exactly. In the New Testament, we sometimes read about the apostles healing the sick, and maybe that's what Paul had done with the Corinthians. He doesn't specify, we don't know. But in any event, the Corinthians knew, and Paul could certainly claim truly to be a miracle worker. And if that's what impresses you, if that's what you want to boast about, hey, he's got that on his resume. Or in verses 23 through 27 of chapter 11, he boasts about all that he'd endured and suffered as an apostle, imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, and so on. And you can read about some of those in the book of Acts. But you know, the book of Acts, that was written by Luke, Paul's traveling companion. Paul himself didn't write that out, and Paul didn't normally talk a great deal about all of his exciting adventures as an evangelist serving the church. And that's fascinating to me. You know, nowadays, a pastor or a missionary who had experienced all of the things that Paul mentions in verses 23 through 27, they'd be encouraged to write an autobiography and publish it, and it would probably become a Christian bestseller. Paul's not interested in that. The only reason he mentions it in 2 Corinthians is because his opponents were also boasting about all their labors for the church. And so as Paul engages in his foolish boasting, he says that, well, hey, I've worked harder than anyone. Or some people will boast about receiving, you know, special revelations from God or having these powerful, mystical, supernatural experiences. Paul can make the same claim. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 12, he refers to some dramatic experience he had. He speaks in the third person, but he's clearly talking about himself. This experience of being taken up into paradise, into the third heaven. It's one of those comments, I'd like to know what the first and the second one were. He just jumps straight to the third heaven. But he doesn't give a lot of details about it, but it happened, and so he mentions it as he engages in this foolish boasting. Well, have you been to a Christian bookstore recently? There are a number of Christian bestsellers that make the very same claim. 2010, Alex Malarkey published a book entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, and it purported to tell of Alex's trip to heaven when he was in a serious automobile accident that left him as a quadriplegic. In this supposed vision, he was taken to the gates of heaven. He saw Jesus, Mary, and so on before coming back to earth. Sounds very much like the sort of thing that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 12. Only thing is, Alex Malarkey later confessed that it was all a fabrication. I guess we could say it was all malarkey. You knew I couldn't resist that. Also published in 2010, there was another best-selling Christian book entitled Heaven is for Real. And the subtitle of that book tells you what it's about. A little boy's astounding trip, story of his trip to heaven and back, made the New York Times bestseller list and was later made into a film. Maybe you've read the book. Maybe you saw the film. The author of that book insists that the story was true. Who knows for sure? The point is this. People love to hear stories like that about mystical trips to heaven and back. And there will always be people who claim to have made those sorts of trips. Well, the Apostle Paul had undoubtedly made at least one of these sort of trips to heaven and back. And, well, he could have written a best-selling book about it, made a lot of money, become very famous for it. He could have boasted all about it. But we only hear about it very briefly, really in passing here in 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul only mentions it because he's forced to do a little foolish boasting. Paul is saying that it's foolish to boast about things like that, even if they really happened, which it had happened in Paul's case. Basically, Paul is telling the Corinthians, look, if anybody wants to get into a bragging contest about their Christian experiences or their gifts or their service to the church, I'm going to win that contest. But what he's really saying is, I'm choosing not to boast about those things because it's foolish and it's prideful to do that. It's a lesson that most pastors have a hard time learning, actually. I'll let you in on a little pastor secret. Pastors are just like everybody else, and they want to be able to boast about their achievements. They want to be able to boast at how their congregations are large and growing and thriving. They want to be able to boast about the number of conversions that are taking place through their ministries. Some dream about publishing best-selling Christian books or being keynote speakers at conferences and gaining recognition, or they want to boast about all the community leaders and the business leaders that they have connections with and have influence with. Pastors want success in ministry, but oftentimes what they think of as success would be the worst thing in the world for them. And I could easily start naming off men who were pastors, who became pastors of large, prominent churches, including some in our own denomination, men who had effective ministries, but when they finally achieved success, you know, when they finally got that big, important church, they fell into immorality or addiction or other sorts of problems. What those pastors could have really used was not success, but rather a thorn in the flesh to keep them from becoming conceited. Now, let me be fair. Pastors are not the only ones who fall into this sort of thing. They're not the only ones who are tempted to boast. Whole churches can feel boastful about their distinguished history, their effective programs, their beautiful facilities. It's not that any of those are bad things. The things are not the problem. Almost always, the problem is a problem of the heart, the proud, boastful, foolish human heart. And as individuals, we can fall into boasting as well. Boastful about the things that we achieve, boastful about the special talents that we have. St. Bonaventure, one of the first biographers of St. Francis of Assisi, reports that it was Francis's practice, when he'd become a well-known monastic leader, leading this monastic order, he assigned one of his monks to follow him everywhere he went. And whenever anybody said something nice about him, praised his good works or his piety, this friar was to whisper insults, spiritual insults, in his other ear. So if someone called Francis holy, this friar would whisper in his ear that he was unskilled and useless, for example. There's a sense in which we could all use some of that, I think. The point here, brothers and sisters, is simply that foolish boasting is foolish. When the focus comes to fall upon us rather than Jesus, then we've become fools, proud, arrogant, conceited fools. Paul makes great efforts in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 to show how foolish it is to boast about oneself. Now, all that said, Paul does mention that there's one legitimate kind of boasting. He does mention that here. Now, this is not a contradiction of what he said. It's more of a clarification or a qualification of what he's just said. There's a foolish kind of boasting, and that's the common sort. But there's a certain kind of boasting that is okay, and he mentions that first in chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. It's okay to boast about things that show your weakness. Now, obviously, when people boast, They typically boast about their successes and their strengths and their achievements and their talents and so on and so on. Paul's not going to do that. He could, he says, but he's not going to. Instead, he says he's going to boast about, basically, his failures and the things that put him in a bad light. In verses 32 and 33 of chapter 11, for example, where he talks about being let down through a wall in Damascus, he's basically boasting about the fact that he had to sneak out of town to avoid being captured by the authorities. Yeah, that's not a real triumphant and victorious picture right there. It's not even a picture of someone boldly standing up for the gospel. You know what it looks like? It looks like somebody cowardly turning tail and slipping out of Dodge. And in fact, a number of the things that he boasts about in this passage, from one perspective, they portray him in an undignified light. Paul doesn't appear very strong here. He actually appears very weak. If you go back up to verse 23 of chapter 11, you notice that he starts boasting about things like getting thrown into jail. I don't know about the circles you run in, but usually that's not the sort of thing we boast about. Or he boasts about being beaten or flogged by the Jews. Probably he would have been stripped naked before that happened. That's a very undignified picture. These are not the things that display Paul's great strength and courage. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Chapter 11, verse 30. Paul is saying, it's okay to boast about being weak. From 2000 to 2012, there was a popular British television game show entitled The Weakest Link. And in it, contestants would work together to answer questions and as a team to try to earn as much money as possible. And after each round of the game, the contestants would vote on who they thought what the weakest link in the group was, and that person was then eliminated from the competition. And they were made to do a walk of shame as they exited the contest. On the television show, of course, nobody wanted to be the weakest link. It's a sign of shame. And that's true for real life as well. Nobody wants to be the weak one, the fragile one, the failure. And strangely, Paul is boasting about that. He's boasting about being the weakest link. Okay, now Paul's been just saying that, you know, all this boasting stuff is foolish. So why is this kind of boasting okay? He explains why in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is boasting about being the weakest link because, he says, that's when the power of Christ is most fully displayed in his life. In verse 9, chapter 12, Jesus tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's his power that is glorified when we're weak. But if we're the strong ones, if we're the successful ones, then there's no opportunity for him to display his power. Do you want Jesus Christ to be glorified? Or do you yourself want to be glorified? Because so often that is precisely what it comes down to, that either or. Either we are glorified or Jesus Christ is. I hope you can see why that is. You know, if Christians always have their act nicely put together and are always successful and happy and thriving all the time, why would anybody think that we need Jesus at all? In fact, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. If we're just shiny, happy Christians all the time, if we're always healthy and thriving, Jesus doesn't really need to spend a whole lot of time with us now, does he? It's only when the Lord sustains and preserves and saves the weak, messed up sorts of people that his power is truly displayed. Christian, are you okay with being the weakest link if that means that Christ's power will be demonstrated in you and that his name will be glorified? Would you be willing to accept that if it means that he will be exalted? He will see you through those hard times, those times of suffering. Chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus says that his grace is sufficient for you during those times. That's really an incredible understatement. His grace is more than sufficient for seeing you through them. But are you willing to endure those hard times so that his power, not your power, his power might be displayed? What we learn today, brothers and sisters, is that it's okay to be the weakest link. It's okay to not be as successful as all the people around you. It's okay to not have much to boast about to others, except our weaknesses and our failures. Maybe your weakness, but it's Christ's power working in you, and his grace is more than sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would just turn our thinking the right way up, for often, Lord.